Well, we have come now to the end of our series in the Book of Kings, and we begin immediately our series in the Book of Luke, which happens to work out quite nicely for the Advent season because Luke is one of the two gospel writers who records for us some element of the Christmas story. So we're going to skip over the first four verses, and when we come to the new year, I'll back up because those first four verses matter quite a bit. But we're going to begin at verse 5, and I'm going to read to you 20 verses today, and this will be the text for our sermon. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Guys in the sound booth back there, don't worry about recording the scripture reading, but when I'm done that, if you guys want to start that recording with the prayer. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the time of his service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, Lord, we come to some of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. Lord, many of us know these stories so well that we can tell them almost from memory. And yet, Lord, we pray that you would give to us just a fresh sense of what you have done and what you are doing. Lord, that we might see again, Lord, the manner of these people and the way that they lived, the way in which you dealt with them, your favor, your mercy, your grace, your love. Father, we would go from here encouraged in how we live our lives. And Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dark are the final days of Herod the Great. Finally grind the wheels of Rome, and in the heavens God is silent. Such is the world as our story begins. Yet in spite of the Herodian darkness, the Roman menace and the long prophetic silence, yet there are still faithful Jews. Zechariah is a country priest from the hills of Judea. A bit of an oddity in a time when most of the priests, nearly 20,000 of them in these days, lived in the city of Jericho or the city of Jerusalem, close by the place where they would be called to serve. But here is Zechariah, a bit of a country bumpkin. One suspects that perhaps under his surplus, his white raiments, when he is serving in the temple, he has overalls and rubber boots on. A little garden patch and a few chickens in the Judean hills. That's Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a daughter of Aaron, not directly, but a long, long, long way back. And those who are old enough to remember the wedding would tell you of the great expectations that rested upon this couple for a son of a priest and a daughter of a priest to marry one another. So great were the expectations of the blessings that must flow to them, but no such blessings had ever materialized. Though one must presume that Elizabeth prayed like Hannah for a child, there were no sons, not even one. Not the grief of a child who was born and died, not the sorrow of a failed pregnancy, simply the emptiness of nothing, barrenness. And the years had grown long. Zechariah had likely seen 60 winters or more by the time he reaches our notice in the pages of the Gospel of Luke. And then there was his ministry. Zechariah was not a distinguished priest. These words describe him well. Faithful, yes. Righteous, yes. Upright, yes. Obedient, yes. All the things that would make him a good priest, but nothing here that distinguished him. He was not the high priest or the chief priest. He was not even of the family from which the high priest would be chosen. It doesn't appear that he had ever received an invitation to a Sadducee dinner party with all of its richness and all of its wealth. Doesn't seem that he'd been invited to wear the wide phylacteries of the Pharisee party. Doesn't appear that he had joined the Essenes. He's just a country priest in the hills of Judea. And he lived at a time when the word of the Lord had not come. 400 years have passed since Yahweh has sent a prophet with a word to his people. The last prophet to come is the prophet Malachi. And the last words of Malachi were sounded over 400 years ago. Here they are from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Words pregnant with hope and with meaning and with aspiration for the people. Malachi came and finished his prophecy with these words from Yahweh. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and the fathers to their children, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. 400 years. How long is 400 years? Well, from the time that Joseph went away into Israel or into Egypt until the time that Moses was 80 years old and led the people out, that's 400 years. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. That's 400 years. From the days when King Solomon first began to build his temple to the days when Zedekiah was carried away into captivity and that temple of Solomon was torn to pieces and tumbled down. That was 400 years. That entire 1st and 2nd Kings, the entire Davidic line, that's 400 years. And now 400 years of silence from the time that Malachi stopped speaking until this moment when Zechariah stands in a temple to offer incense. Kind of gives you a sense of how ancient the Israelite people are when you consider that they can have a 400-year period of slavery in their history, 400 years of Davidic kings, 400 years of silence, and a couple hundred years tossed in around that just from Abraham to Christ. And then 2,000 more years have gone on since then. This is an ancient people, the most ancient of all the peoples on the earth as far as a continuous people group that has existed. But in case you want a frame of reference for yourself, taken from our own history, 400 years ago today, the very first folio of Shakespeare's works were published. You could buy them as a brand new work and wonder if this guy's going to make it. 400 years ago, the King James Version was still that newfangled contemporary edition that all the old guys said, we don't really like that one. It's got all those new words in it. 400 years ago, the only European settlers in Canada were living in a tiny little settlement that had been established by Samuel de Champlain 15 years earlier, which would later on become Quebec City and is today the oldest city in Canada. That's 400 years. That's a long time to go with no word from the Lord. But these are the days of Zechariah. I think it would be fair enough. I think it would be honest to describe his life. If he were to speak honestly, he would say, my life is a little bit of a disappointment. I had some expectations of what my life would be, and those expectations came to naught. I had some hopes and some aspirations, and my hopes and my aspirations have been disappointed, and I'm now growing very white in the hair, and very sore in the back, and very stiff in the knees, and my years are growing short, and I think that perhaps none of these things will come. In fact, I've probably given up most of these dreams and most of these aspirations. No child, no particular distinction in his work. Living under a despotic king and a ruthless empire and a silent God. And yet, I want you to consider and take some application right here. How does Scripture describe this man who quite honestly has to be described as a man who is living with a certain amount of disappointment? Here's what Scripture says about him. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I want you to hear that, because we slide past that. That's just the introductory comments, but that's essential for you to hear. With all the disappointment, with all the frustration, with all the lack of things having developed the way he had hoped, yet Zechariah is not defined by his circumstances. His circumstances do not determine how he will live. He is disappointed but faithful. Zechariah and Elizabeth both are known to pursue righteousness for its own sake. Not, I pursue righteousness in the hope that God will give to me some blessing, but I pursue righteousness because it is righteousness. Had none of the story that I am about to relate to you ever taken place? Had their names never appeared in the pages of Scripture? Had they finished out their years and there weren't very many left to finish? I believe they would have finished them out as righteous, upright, obedient, faithful. This is how they had determined to live. And this is the first application we have to draw from this story. Because there are many in this room. Is there anyone in this room who does not know something of disappointment? Something of frustration? Some aspect where life has not gone the way you had hoped or planned or expected? Here we have people who are childless. But you might be here and be loveless or be lonely. Illness or injury has taken away some hope that you had for yourself. Poverty or prejudice has closed a door on you. Do you lack significance living like a country priest in a time when there seems to be no word from the Lord? Do you allow that to become an excuse for laxness in righteousness or for forsaking faithfulness? Zechariah did not. Zechariah lived righteously and uprightly, and even if God had never chosen him for any particular distinction, he would have lived his life that way, and that's worthy of note. For over 500 years now, a little bit of a different part of the story. Over 500 years, 400 years, no word from the Lord, 500 years, the temple that is standing has been standing. It was rebuilt in the days of Zerubbabel, about 100 years ago. At the beginning of Herod's reign, Herod had begun a great renovation project and had taken it from a tiny little temple, which had served its purpose, to a great and elaborate showpiece that was known the world over. This is a 500-year-old temple. This temple now, called Herod's Temple, has been standing longer than Solomon's Temple has stood. By the time of our story, the burning of incense, which happened morning and evening, at the morning and evening sacrifice, there was a burning of incense, and the burning of incense was kind of the highlight moment at the beginning of the day and the end of the day for the Jews, happened every single day in 500 years. This has been repeated 365,000 times. I went back to see how many times have I preached a sermon here at Walsh. The answer is 1,019 times, and that sounds like a lot of sermons. And it is a lot of sermons. It's nothing compared to 365,000 repetitions. And every repetition is the same. There's a protocol, and the priests know it by heart. It's well established. They know their role. They know what is to happen. In the days of Zechariah, there are nearly 20,000 priests available to serve in the temple, which means that each group of priests will only serve for 2 weeks every year, separated by 6 months. They go on for a week and then they're off, and they go on again. They've got other responsibilities in their own communities, but only twice, 2 weeks of the year, do the priests serve in the temple. And when the priests serve in the temple, there's hundreds and hundreds of them. From the time before the sun even comes up, they're scouring the temple. They're purifying it. They're making it ceremonially ready for the people. They're inspecting the sacrifices that will be offered that day. They're reminding one another of what their responsibilities are. They're examining one another to ensure that nobody does anything that is not to be done. And so at first light, the gates of the temple swing open to welcome the people who pour in from the city, and the work of worship begins. But on this particular day, a special honor has fallen to Zechariah. An honor I wonder if he thought might just pass him by. Because according to Jewish tradition, according to the Mishnah, one of the books of the Jews, this honor, the honor of burning incense, could only come to a priest once in his entire life. It was drawn by lot. And there were priests who lived their whole lives without ever having the honor accorded to them. And on this day, Zechariah, this old man, childless, living in the Judean hills, serving on his particular week, is chosen and said, "This is your day, Zechariah, you are chosen. You are the one who is going to go in and burn incense, the representation of the prayers of Israel ascending to heaven." And so, the tradition has that the fortunate man, the one selected by lot, would select among his fellow priests two who would assist him. And after the sacrifices were made, a special instrument like an organ was sounded, and the sound would go throughout the temple and be heard even out into the city of Jerusalem. And this was the sign that the incense was about to be burned. And for these few moments, the hustle and bustle and the sounds of the temple became utterly silent. Everybody in the temple precincts came as close as they were permitted to the holy place and bowed down to pray, and for a moment there is absolute silence in the temple. They would see all those who had gathered, the two assisting priests along with the chosen priest enter the holy place. Now understand, the holy place is not the holy of holies or the most holy place. In the temple, as with the tabernacle, going from the very center, there is the most holy place, which is entered only once a year, and that by the high priest, and that bearing blood. And then there's the holy place, and the holy place is a very sacred place where the table of showbread is, the golden altar for incense burning and the candlestand, the golden candlestand with its seven branches. Those items are in the holy place. The common person could not enter there. The woman could not enter there. The Israelite male could not enter there. Most of the priests did not enter there. It was entered twice a day by the chosen man who would burn the incense. And then outside of that is the temple courts where the altar and the laver stood, where the regular sacrifices took place. And then the court of the men and the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles as we move outward away from the center of the temple. And so as you see them, the chosen priest with his two assistants go into the holy place. You can't see what happens inside there, but here's what happens inside there. The two assisting priests enter first, carrying with them the burning coals and a half a pound of specially blended incense. The one with the coals would spread the coals out on the golden altar. The one with the incense would set it to the side, and then the two would withdraw, leaving for a moment the chosen priest, chosen by lot, alone in the sacred place. And in the dim light of the holy place, lit by only seven lamps of the golden lampstand, the chosen priest, in this case Zechariah, takes a moment to soak in the solemnity and the blessing of the moment. And then they go through the protocol that they know by heart. They take the incense and they scatter it upon the golden altar, trying to get it as close as possible on that golden altar to the curtain of the Holy of Holies. And they wait for a moment as the incense is kindled, as the smoke begins to ascend, as the rich scent of the incense fills their nostrils. And then they pray and they pray for the redemption of Israel. God, remember Israel. Dark are the days of Herod. Fine grind the wheels of Rome. God seems silent, and there is a priest praying for the redemption of his people. And so Zechariah spreads his incense, bows his head, utters his prayer. You know, in the temple, when a prayer ended, we end our prayers with one word, the word Amen. And it's an old ancient word, Amen. Amen means let it be so, may it be so, so be it. That's what Amen means. It's a right way to end a prayer. Lord, redeem Israel. Lord, bless your people. Lord, preserve the church. Amen, let it be so. But in the temple, the words that followed any prayer were not Amen, but rather, and the people and the priests knew this by heart, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever. Blessed be the name of his glory, of the glory of his kingdom forever. If you wonder, at the end of the Lord's Prayer in the Old King James Version, we get, for thine is the power, the glory, and the kingdom forever. You know, where did that come from? It came from the fact that instead of Amen, that's how they would end their prayers. Blessed be the name of the glory of his kingdom forever. And so Zechariah prays his prayer in this sacred moment, in this sacred place, in this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And with gratitude, he finishes his prayers and he raises his eyes and is troubled to see that there is somebody in the room with him. He is not alone. There is somebody right there standing to the right of the altar. This is an absolute breach of temple protocol. 365,000 plus times this activity has happened, and never have there been two standing in this room at this moment. And he is troubled at the fact that somebody has breached protocol. There's somebody standing there where they ought not to be. And when he looks at the person, he is terrified because it's not a person. It's an angel. There is an angel standing there to the right of the temple, and the angel speaks to him, and the angel says what angels always say in Scripture. Their opening line is almost always the same, do not be afraid, which tells you that people don't encounter angels and have a warm, fuzzy feeling and kind of smile to themselves. Their knees get weak. Their faces get pale. They tremble. There is an experience of seeing one of the heavenly beings that causes a person fear. He says, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. A couple things I just want to pull out of the angel's words here to Zechariah. First of all, this question, when he begins, he says, your prayers have been heard, which leads us to ask, what prayer is it that has been heard? And some say, well, Zechariah is clearly praying for a son, but I contend he is not. Because A, he's very old, and B, when the angel tells him, you will have a son, he says, I doubt it, which makes you think that he's probably not there praying, Lord, give me a son. What is he praying for? Very likely, Zechariah being a righteous man, upright, faithful, following the laws and commandments, is praying what he ought to pray. God, redeem Israel. Save Israel from the grinding of Rome. Save Israel from Herod. Redeem your people. And when the angel says, your prayer has been heard, he is really saying to him, the redemption of Israel is at hand. But he's also saying to him, there's a prayer you and Elizabeth used to pray that you gave up praying somewhere before menopause, and this prayer is also going to be answered, but I'm answering two prayers at the same time, the redemption of Israel and a prayer that you abandoned long ago. Your wife is going to conceive. She's going to bear a son. His name is going to be called John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will bring you joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his coming. And then the angel repeats the final words of Malachi, the final words that were spoken before 400 years of silence. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers. He will come before the promised one in the power and the spirit of Elijah. This is so much for Zechariah. He doesn't know what to do with this. He's a little bit incredulous, maybe because of his age, the age of his wife, perhaps because nothing like this has happened in 1,000 years. Since the days of Samuel, about 500 years before that, the age of Sarah and Abraham with Isaac. And maybe it's easy to believe in miracles long ago and easy to believe that they don't happen anymore. And so he says, how will I know that this is so? And the angel says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. It's not a very heavy sentence to pass as far as signs go, but it is a little bit of a rebuke. Zechariah, your heart is full of doubt, and here is the sign, you can't speak anymore. And this is more significant than you think, because perhaps you've forgotten in the midst of all the story that everywhere in the temple right now is silence. This is the tradition of the Jews. 365,000 times over, the temple grows silent as the incense is offered, as the prayers of Israel go up, and they wait, because in order to end that silence, the priest has got to come out and has got to utter the words of the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and be gracious towards you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, which would be repeated back to him. But there's an entire court of people silently bowing down in prayer and waiting for the emergence of the chosen man, and he does not come. And the text says that they wonder at what the delay could be. But what do you do? Because protocol says you don't go in there. Because never have there been two people in that holy place during the burning of incense. So you just have to wait. Priests don't normally linger long in the holy place because it causes the people to be troubled at what's going on. It's customary to spread the incense, pray for the nation, and then withdraw and utter the closing blessing. But Zechariah is gone for minutes after minutes after minutes. And in that silence, you can imagine how long that feels. That's 15 seconds, folks. Can you imagine how it feels? You're waiting and waiting. And when Zechariah finally does come out, there's kind of a, okay, all is well. Does he know he's lying? Has he forgotten the words? What's happening? He's up there. He's beckoning with his hand. Nothing is coming out. The man cannot speak. The Lord has struck him dumb. And I have to wonder, I'm sure there must have been a few priests in the temple that felt bad for Zechariah. Said, you know, he finally gets that moment. His whole life has been a disappointment. He's gone through no children, no particular distinction. He's old. He's getting to the end. And then he finally gets this moment, this golden moment to shine where he can stand up in front of everybody. And the only time in his entire life where his voice alone will be heard over everybody in the temple saying the words that he's meant to say. And he comes out. He's got nothing. And there's got to be a few that said, what a shame. What a disappointment that must have been. They didn't know. Couldn't know. Zechariah goes home when his service is complete. And he goes home silently, but he goes home, as the angel said, full of joy. Full of rejoicing. Full of delight because of the words that had been spoken to him. His wife does even better than he does. This is what the text says. Elizabeth withdraws for 5 months into seclusion. And this is going to have some significance a little bit later on in our story when we hear a little bit more about Mary. And when we get to Mary, we're going to talk a little bit about the miraculousness of these, both a virgin birth and the birth of a child in the old age of a woman. And whether or not these things really took place. They did. But I'll give you reason. But here's the words of Elizabeth. She withdraws into seclusion. Nobody but she and Zechariah know for these first 5 months what has happened. And here are her words. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. What do we take away from this first sermon in our Advent series? The reality that there are people, the people of God, who have been living faithfully following God, and many of them living with a certain amount of disappointment, certain amount of frustration, a certain amount of suffering or affliction. And God doesn't always alleviate that in this sort of way. And yet, here are these people who keep on serving, who keep on looking to God. Because righteousness is ultimately its own reward. And God will ultimately reward all of his righteous people. You may not experience the alleviation of your suffering in this age, but there is coming a day when God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and all of the pain, all of the suffering will end, and we will know the joy that God has prepared for those who love him. Let's close with prayer. Father, Lord, how easy it is to pass by these opening verses, to see Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist as some sort of second fiddle, some less important story. And yet, Lord, their story tells us that you want to be known, that you want to be received, that you send, Lord, Elijah before your son, that you send John the Baptist before your son, that you send one to prepare the way. And I pray, Father, that even as we hear this story, that this might prepare the way in our hearts. Father, for the one who has been struggling with disappointment, with frustration, with loneliness, with barrenness, with emptiness, with whatever it is, Lord, that does not seem fair, that, Lord, they would hear this message, and Lord, that you would prepare in them a way for your good news, for your gospel, Lord, that we might be people of repentance, people who live with our eyes fixed on you, faithful to you, living with righteousness for righteousness' sake. Lord, these things we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.